Well, if you have your Bible, could you please open it to the book of Matthew chapter 1? This is a story that I want to focus our attention on this morning. In a way, it is somewhat familiar, but in another way, it's not. In fact, it's very profound. This story is a very profound story. If you had took the time to study it the way that I had the opportunity to study it in the past few weeks, it's been wonderful to see what's all that's in this particular story. So I love it. But I want to begin with a question for you. If somebody were to come up to you and ask you, okay, why are you so excited about Christmas? How would you answer that question? What is the meaning of Christmas anyway? If your child were to ask you, Dad, why do we celebrate Christmas? What would you say? What would you highlight? What would you include and not include? About 2 weeks ago, my family were listening to a musical group that I did not hear before, and they struck me as very good. The group is Pentatonix. Some of you probably know the group. And I want to highlight one of the songs. In fact, I became a fan of theirs as my family was listening to this particular album. But listen to this song that they sang in this particular album. The lyrics go like this. The fireplace is burning bright, shining all on me. I see the presents underneath the good old Christmas tree. And I wait all night till Santa comes to wake me from my dreams. Oh, why? Because that's Christmas to me. I see the children play outside like angels in the snow, while mom and daddy share a kiss under the mistletoe. And we'll cherish all these simple things wherever we may be. Oh, why? Because that's Christmas to me. I listen for the thud of reindeer walking on the roof as I fall asleep to lullabies the morning's coming soon. The only gift I'll ever need is the joy of family. Oh, why? Because that's Christmas to me. So if you were to listen to that song, and you would conclude that Christmas is about presents, Christmas is about Santa, Christmas is about mistletoe, Christmas is about reindeer, and Christmas is about the joy of family. Well, what's striking to me about that song is the fact that it is a beautiful song as far as the music is concerned. I mean, I love it. When I listen to that song, it amazed me what they can do with their voices, just the voices, no instruments, just the voices, what they're able to do. But at the end of the song, I was left very disappointed because I kept listening for the true meaning of Christmas. And I did not hear any of that. And so I came to the conclusion, I reacted this way. I said, that's a bad song. So initially, it was really wonderful to see these voices come together, but at the end of it, I'm like, wow, what a letdown, what a bad song. Well, for many people, this is what Christmas is about. That's what Christmas is about. And I realize that this song describes Christmas through the eyes of a child. And yet for many Americans, the meaning of Christmas never changes as they grow old. It continues to be about Santa Claus, gifts, and family. Well, this morning, I want to remind us that as Christians, we need to know the true meaning of Christmas. We need to be able to tell what Christmas is about. We need to be able to tell others why is it that we get so excited about Christmas. In fact, some would say that Christmas is the second best holiday in the Christian calendar after Easter, and I would agree with that. And so Scripture tells us to always be prepared to give a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you. That's what Peter says, right? Always be prepared to explain why you're so excited about whatever you should be excited about, and Christmas is one of those things. Well, and so this morning I want to draw your attention to this particular Christmas story, if you will. In fact, it's just the first part of the Christmas story, according to St. Matthew. Matthew was one of the disciples And here's how he tells the Christmas story. Would you follow along as I read? Beginning of verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Would you join me in prayer? Holy Father, we come before you once again as a needy people, a people that are so easily drawn to the love of the world and the things of the world, a people that are so easily swayed by what we observe, Father, in our culture. And during a season like Christmas, we are so easily swayed to celebrate a Christmas for what it is not supposed to be. So, Lord, would you help us to take a moment now to look into your word and remind ourselves, why is it that baby Jesus is worth celebrating year after year, month after month, week after week? Why we sing about him every single Sunday? So, Lord, give us fresh ears to hear. Help us to hear this Christmas story afresh. Help me to communicate this humbly, clearly, for your glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, at first glance, Matthew may not seem to be saying a whole lot in these eight verses. In fact, when I first felt drawn to this particular text, I find myself asking, Lord, what do I say about this? These seem to be just facts. But if you that's how you think, then you would be wrong, because I was wrong, because after I studied this particular text, just these eight verses, I was blown away by how much theology that is in these verses, how much Matthew is saying about Jesus in these eight verses. So I want to highlight those truths that I've discovered for you this morning. These are life-changing truths. They are profound truths. They are eternity-shaping truth that you and I need to see in these verses. In fact, I hope that if somebody were to ask you, why is Christmas such a big deal, I hope that you would think about this text and go to this text and highlight some of these truths for that person. So the first truth that Matthew highlights for us in these verses is the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. And we see it in how Matthew describes Jesus' conception. Because the first thing that strikes us about this story is how Jesus was conceived. He was not conceived in an ordinary way. The way that Jesus was conceived shows us that his conception was divine. That he has a divine identity. In other words, he is the Son of God and not just an ordinary human being. And so in verse 18, look there with me again. He says, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus was conceived before Joseph and Mary came together. That's a polite way of saying before they had physical intimacy. And so before anything happened between the two of them, Mary conceived Jesus. Now, at this point in time in their relationship, Joseph and Mary were betrothed. That's a little bit more than our engagement in this culture. The way that it worked in that culture was the parents of the groom or the son would choose for him a bride, his wife. And if her family agreed, then the two families would enter into a contract. They would write up a prenuptial agreement, and that becomes a binding contract. And the only way to break that contract was through a process of divorce. Okay? But at that moment, they are betrothed, and they are considered by everybody to be husband and wife. However, they're not officially married. And therefore, any physical intimacy was frowned upon. It would bring a lot of shame to the family. In fact, it could even bring death itself. If you remember in the Gospel of John, in chapter 8, we find that the religious leaders brought this woman whom they claimed to be an adulterous woman. And what they said to Jesus was, "Jesus, this woman, according to Moses' law, she should be stoned to death for what she had done. She had committed adultery." And Jesus saved her from their hands. So this kind of thing is sinful and immoral and was looked upon poorly by the culture of that time. And so at this time, Joseph and Mary were never engaged in that kind of activity. And yet, what do we find? We find that Mary had conceived Jesus in her womb. In other words, Jesus was conceived in a virgin's womb. And this is nothing short of a miracle. And the explanation that Matthew gives us for how that could be actually comes from the angel himself. And so in verse 20, we read the following. As he considered these things, that's Joseph, as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." Now, this is one of the main facts that Matthew is drawing our attention to in this story. He's saying that Jesus' mother did not conceive him through natural physical means. She conceived him through divine spiritual means. This was a divine event. It's not normal. And so the question is, what is Matthew saying to us about Jesus? What he's saying to us about Jesus is that this is very profound. There is a profound truth about Jesus here. He's not like any other human being who ever walks the face of the earth. He's not like any other religious leader who ever led a people. He's not ordinary. He's not even ordinary like any other prophet, like so many people claim that he was. He is in a category of his own. All human beings were conceived. Half mom, half dad. Half human mom, half human dad. But that's not what happened with Jesus. Jesus was conceived by half human mom, and the other part of him is divine. Listen to what D.A. Carson puts in his commentary concerning this particular message that Matthew is communicating for us. He says, quote, "We must understand Matthew to be telling us that if Jesus is physically Mary's son and legally Joseph's son, at an even more fundamental level, he is God's son," end quote. In other words, yes, when we read this story, yes, we need to understand that Matthew is saying that Mary is Jesus' physical mother. And we could see that Joseph is Jesus' legal father. But even more fundamental than that, we cannot miss this point, and that is Jesus is God's son. God is his father. And he's absolutely right. The way I like to put it is this. The virgin conception of Jesus Christ is God's loud declaration that Jesus is mine. That's what God's saying. The way that he was conceived, God's saying he is mine. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and therefore he is God's son. In fact, Luke makes this connection absolutely clear in his version of the Christmas story. So I want to turn there. I think it's in your insert, so you don't have to turn in your Bible. But let me read to you what Luke says in his story of all of this. Now, Matthew focuses in this story on Joseph and how he reacted. And in Luke's version, he focuses on Mary and how she reacted to the news. And so in that context, the angel comes to Mary, announces that Mary is going to be pregnant, and Mary was perplexed. Because you don't have to take biology 101 to know what needs to take place for a person to be pregnant. And so when the angel appeared to Mary and said, Mary, you're going to be pregnant. You're going to have a child. And Mary was completely confused, asking, well, how can that be? I've never been with a man. I've never even been with my husband, Joseph. How could that be? And the angel says in verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Look at how the angel makes the connection between how Jesus was conceived and who he is. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. Therefore, the child will be called Holy, the Son of God. So it's absolutely crystal clear in that particular account. And so as we can see, this is in a profound truth concerning Jesus that Matthew is highlighting for us in this Christmas story. He was conceived by a virgin, and he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. That makes him divine. He's not like Muhammad. He's not like Buddha. He's not like any other human being, any other religious leaders in the world. He is the Son of God. Now, this is a profound truth that is rejected by many in the world today. They do not believe that that's the case. They do not accept that that is the case at all. For example, Islam rejects this very key teaching of the Christian faith. Because the Quran mentions Jesus many times. In fact, the Quran calls Jesus by many, many titles. Let me show you, or I'll give you an example of what the Quran refers to Jesus as. It refers to Jesus as the Son of Mary. It refers to Jesus as prophet. It refers to Jesus as Messiah. It refers to Jesus as servant. It refers to Jesus as Spirit of God. It refers to Jesus as Word. And it refers to Jesus as Messenger. And so you could call Jesus any of these names and the Quran would not disagree with you. But the moment you claim that he is divine, he is the Son of God, then you go against the fiber of what the Quran teaches. You go against the teaching of Islam. It adamantly opposes that claim of the Christian faith. And yet, this is exactly what Matthew is telling us this morning in this Christmas story. He is more than man. Okay, he's more than prophet. He is more than servant. He's more than whatever people think of him as in terms of his manhood. He is divine. This morning as I was preparing to go to church, I took a moment and had my devotion, and it was in John, actually 2 Peter chapter 1. And by the grace of God, the Lord gave me this text just right there. Here's what Peter says concerning Jesus. He says, for we did not, this is 2 Peter 1, beginning of verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. So Peter is saying, look, we didn't make this thing up. When we declare to you these things about Jesus and who he is, this is not myth. We didn't make this thing up. We heard that voice ourselves. We were on that mountain when Jesus was transfigured before us. He changed before us. We saw his glory and we heard that voice saying, "This is my Son." So Peter is saying the same thing that Matthew is saying about Jesus in this particular story. This is truth that Matthew is highlighting for us concerning this baby Jesus. But here's the second truth that we see in these eight verses. The second truth is that Jesus is the Savior of the world. He is the Savior of the world. And we see this truth in Jesus' name. So not only does Matthew draw attention to his conception, he draws our attention to Jesus' name and what that says about him. Because when the angel appeared to Joseph, he not only told Joseph that it was okay for him to marry Mary. In fact, she was not unfaithful to you. And he also told him that she's going to bear a son. Right? Prophetically, this is not, I've done an ultrasound so I can tell you this. He didn't say that, all right? He knows this. It's going to be a son. But then, most importantly, he says, you must name him Jesus. In other words, Joseph, pay attention. This is very important. You must name this baby Joseph. Okay? Or Jesus, yes, thank you. So Matthew in verse 21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And here's the reason why. For he will save his people from their sins. So here's what you must do, Joseph, and why you must do it. Because his name means something. Now, Jesus is the Greek translation of Joshua. And the name Joshua is not unique in the Old Testament because we see other Joshuas in the Old Testament. For example, the Joshua that took over for Moses and led the Israelites into the promised land, that was a significant Joshua. But we also see other Joshuas that were not significant at all. For example, we see the Joshua of 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 13. That Joshua came and go. He was just a regular man, a regular Israelite. So he played no important role in the history of Israel. But not this Joshua. Not this Joshua. The angel is saying, no, you've got to name him Jesus. Because of what that means. It means that he will save his people from their sins. Joshua is Yahweh is salvation. That's what it means. So Jesus is the Greek translation of Joshua. And Joshua means Yahweh is salvation or Yahweh saves. So you must name him Jesus because of what God has in store for him, Joseph. He is to be the Savior of the world. And so, as we read this gospel, that will become clear to us in the days to come, where Jesus grows and he lived the perfect life that you and I could not live, that God expects us to live. And then he goes to the cross, although he did not sin, he goes to the cross to take the punishment that you and I deserve. And because of those two things, we are saved when we put our faith in him. See, that's how it happens. But that is to come. The rest of the gospel will show us that. But right now, what Matthew wants us to see is, this is what his name and why he's named that way. Because he is the Savior of the world. As I was reading this, I'm reminded of another story in the Old Testament that tells, just points, you know, I see what Matthew is doing here because Matthew is pointing us to the one who can save us. He's pointing us to the Savior of the world. Because in the Old Testament, we find the story of Joseph and Pharaoh. Now, we all know, perhaps some of you do not know, but Joseph became the second-hand man to Pharaoh. Pharaoh was the king, if you will, of the Egyptian Empire at the time. And Joseph rose to the rank and became his second-hand man. And that was a period of time when Egypt, there was a famine in Egypt and the surrounding land. And so people were crying out to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh pointed everybody to a single man who could save them. And that man was Joseph. And so we read this in Genesis chapter 41, verse 55. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. What he says to you, do." And so people wanted to live. They wanted to survive. They wanted to continue thriving. And they come to Joseph. They thought Joseph could do something about it. And yet Joseph, all he did was use his finger and says, "Go to him. He's the man who can save you. Do what he says you need to do." And I think that's what Matthew is doing for us in this particular text. He's telling us Jesus is the one you need. He is the Savior of the world. You want eternal life? Go to Jesus. You want bread? Go to Jesus. That's spiritually speaking. He is the bread of life. And so that's what makes that truth such profound for us in this Christmas story. But here's the third truth that we see in this Christmas story, and that is Jesus is God. He is God. He's not just the Son of God. He's not just the Savior of the world. These things are true, but he is God himself. And we see this in Jesus' title. So Matthew draws attention to Jesus' conception. He draws attention to Jesus' name, and now he draws attention to Jesus' title. So after giving us all the details in verses 18 through 21, Matthew says in verses 22 and 23, he says, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. God with us. Now, a person may have one name, but multiple titles. One of my name is Lung, as you know. I only have one name. But I have multiple titles. Some people call me pastor. Some of the people that I used to pastor some years ago, they still call me pastor. They couldn't get over that title, pastor, because I used to be their pastor. I have another title called the doctor, because Teresa and I own the rental doctors, and we go to people's houses and do maintenance work. And so when people need maintenance done, they say, "Call the doctor." So that's a title that people have given to me as well. And then I have a title of dad. My kids call me dad because that's who I am. Well, in this story, Jesus, we're told that Jesus is, it's going to be his name, but the angel also gives us the title, one of the titles that Jesus is going to be known by, which is Emmanuel. And he explains that it means God with us. That's what that title says about Jesus. He's God with us. Now, here's the question. What does that mean? Right? What does it mean that that's Jesus' title? What does it mean when people call Jesus Emmanuel? Well, you have two options. Does it mean that God will be with us because of Jesus? Or does it mean that Jesus is God with us? Well, the answer is yes, because both of those things are true. You see, in order for God to be with us, Jesus has to do something about it. He has to remove our sins. Our sins have to be forgiven. If you remember in the series in Genesis, when God created the earth and he created human beings, Adam and Eve, he created the earth to be a temple where he dwell with people. So he dwelled with Adam and Eve without anything interfering. So that fellowship was going on. Nothing intervened. Nothing was in between the two, mankind and God. And yet when sin entered the world, that all changed. Something separates mankind from God, namely sin. And so in the Old Testament, we see so many times where man cannot even look at God because he's holy and they're not. And so when somebody saw God, they said, I'm a goner, I'm dead, because they are sinful people. So something has to give. It has to be taken away for us to have fellowship with God again. And yes, Jesus does that. But when Matthew tells us that he is the Emmanuel, he's saying something more than that. He's saying that Jesus is God with us. And to see that, I need to draw your attention to the prophecy that Matthew is highlighting for us here. In fact, this prophecy is from Isaiah chapter 7. So if you want to go there with me, you can. I also have that in your notes as well. Isaiah 7 is where Matthew gets this prophecy. In verse 14 of Isaiah 7, we read the following. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. So there you have a prophecy concerning this baby that's going to be born into the world. He's going to be the Messiah. Okay? But this prophecy does not end in chapter 7. In fact, it ends in chapter 9. And at the end of chapter 9, we also find out that this baby has other titles as well. And in chapter 9, verse 6, here are his other titles. We read the following. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And so this prophecy concerning this child is that he's going to be called Emmanuel. That's one of his titles in chapter 7. But then we trace the prophecy to chapter 9, and we realize, wait a minute, that's not the only title this baby has. He's going to be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Who do you call Mighty God and Everlasting Father but God himself? You see, these are titles for God himself. And yet, these are titles for the Emmanuel, which Matthew is saying that this baby Jesus has as his title. So what Matthew is saying is Jesus is not, yes, he does something. He removes our sin so that we could have fellowship with God. He removes that barrier that exists between us and God. But he's saying more. He's saying Jesus is God himself. In fact, Matthew is not the only gospel writer who highlights this at the beginning of his gospel. John is another person who highlights this fact for us, because in the gospel of John, we read in verse 1, in the beginning, now John is talking about Jesus, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So there he claims Jesus is God, and then in verse 14 he says, and the Word became flesh and dwell among us. That's Emmanuel. And dwell among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so Matthew and John are saying the same thing concerning Jesus. They're just saying it in their own special way. So Matthew is saying Jesus is God in the flesh. He is God in the flesh. Now, the ironic thing is this. The same CD that gave me that terrible song earlier, the very next song is a great song. So I would highly encourage you to buy that CD or that album. Pentatonix, their Christmas CD. So here's the very next song. Here's what the lyric says. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you've delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm the storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? And here's my favorite line. And when you kissed your little baby, you kissed the face of God. You can say amen to that. Right? That's a wonderful song. Did you know, Mary? Did you know that this child that you've delivered will one day deliver you? Because he's the Savior of the world. Did you know that when you kiss your little baby, you kiss the face of God? Because he is God himself. That's a wonderful song. I just wish that they would change the other music to this song, right? Make it beautiful. Because the other song has wonderful music, wonderful vocal, but anyways. So here in our 8 verses, we see the gospel story. We see how Matthew tells that Christmas story that this world does not tell. And why we need to tell this Christmas story the way that Matthew tells it. So the question I want to ask with us as we close is this. Why does it matter? Why does it matter that we get this Christmas story right? Well, there are several reasons, but let me just give you 2 this morning. First of all, the true Christmas story matters because it has the power to save your soul. It has the power to save the lost world. The true Christmas story is a gospel story. We have to understand that, because what you believe about Jesus, what you believe about Christmas can save you. And if you reject the true Christmas story, that you will remain condemned forever. Listen to what John says in John 3:18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. Listen to that. Whoever does not believe is condemned already. It's not that they will be condemned. It's that they are condemned already because they do not believe in the Son of God. So what you believe about Christmas, what you believe about the true meaning of Christmas, about Jesus Christ, about this baby that we celebrate year after year can save you. If you believe that he's the Son of God, who came into the world in the flesh and went to the cross to take away the punishment that you deserve, and you put your trust in him, if you believe all of that, then you will be saved according to Scripture. But if you don't, you are condemned already. You see, many people in the world admire Jesus, but they don't believe what Matthew says about Jesus in this story. They do not believe that he is the Savior of the world. They believe that he was just a man like everybody else. He was a religious leader like Muhammad was a religious leader. He was a religious leader like Buddha was a religious leader. He was a religious leader like anybody else in the history of mankind. That's what they believe. They even respect Jesus. They even praise him for his moral teachings. Listen to what Mahatma Gandhi says about Jesus. This leader of India many years ago, here's what he says, quote, I have never been interested in a historical Jesus. I should not care if it were proved by someone that the man Jesus never lived, and that what was narrated in the Gospels were a figment of the writer's imagination. For the Sermon on the Mount would still be true for me, end quote. So what's he saying? What matters to me is Jesus' teachings about morality. I really don't care if he lived or if he did not live or if somebody made him up. In other words, if Jesus and Mahatma Gandhi existed at the same time, Mahatma Gandhi would have a lot of respect for Jesus. He would admire the way Jesus lived and would learn from what Jesus taught as far as the morality was concerned. But Mahatma Gandhi did not believe a word Matthew claims to be true about Jesus. And you know what? Many people are like Gandhi. They have a lot of respect for Jesus. They admire Jesus even. But you know, Jesus did not come to be respected. He did not come to be admired. He came to be believed in. He came to be trusted in. And he came to be worshipped as God. And what Matthew is saying, if you believe these things that he's claiming, you will be saved. Because there's only one way to God, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. And he's showing us the way. And I pray that you would be drawn to Jesus this morning, repent of your sin, and go there. But, you know, even if you are a believer already, this is important because this is the only way that the world will be saved. Who is going to declare, proclaim this true Christmas story but you, Christians? The world has their own version of the Christmas story. It's not going to declare this story to the world. And so you need to know this well. You need to remind yourself of this so that you could tell it well and tell it to people that need Christ. But here's the second reason why it matters. The true Christmas story matters because it can bring comfort to your soul. You and I, who have lived long enough, know that life is hard, right? Life is hard. It's not always a honeymoon. It's hard. And what you need to know when life gets really hard is you need to be reminded that Jesus is the Emmanuel. You need to be reminded that, you know what? Though I'm going through what I'm going through right now, I'm not alone. Jesus is with me. He's with me. I can't see him, but he's with me. Just like Pete said earlier, he's with me. And some of you are going through a tough time right now. Your marriage is a mess. Bills are piling up. Things are not working out the way you thought it would work out. Your job is uncertain. And you feel like you're alone. And sometimes you find yourself asking God, are you with me? Are you just in heaven? Are you just ruling on your throne? Are you just sitting there? Or are you really with me? And the answer is, yes, I'm with you. I am the Emmanuel. I'm your heavenly Father who is with you on earth. You need to know that. And the true Christmas story reminds you of that. We have a friend, actually a couple, who are very young in their 20s. And about a week and a half ago, the wife gave birth to a beautiful baby, their first baby. In fact, the pregnancy was so difficult that they had anticipated that the birth would be easy. And it turned out not to be so because the baby ended up in the ICU. Emergency, what do you call it? What's ICU? Intensive care unit. And so when the mother and father were released from the hospital, the baby had to stay. It was very difficult for them, as you can imagine. And so a time like this, they need to know, are we alone? Is God with us? Is God with us? And I have news for them. Yes, Carmen and Ryan, God is with you. God is with your child. God is in that birthing room. God is in that ICU with your child. Even though you're not there at times, he's there with your child. And you need to know that. And that's what the true Christmas story delivers. It comforts us. It comforts us because it reminds us that this is the Emmanuel, which means God with us. You see, Matthew begins his story by pointing out to us that Jesus' name is Emmanuel. But you know what? How he ends the gospel story? He ends the gospel, his gospel, with Jesus' promise. The very last sentence in this gospel of Matthew is, I am with you always to the end of the age. See, that's by design. He wants you to be comforted knowing that you are never alone. You are not orphans in the world if you are a child of God. He never forsake you. He never leave you. He's always there with you because he is the Emmanuel. So we take comfort in that, brothers and sisters. So let that comfort you as you end this year, 2015. Let that comfort you as you prepare for 2016. God has a lot in store for you. Some are, you know, you celebrate the things, you're going to struggle through it. But as you struggle through it, remember that he is with you. I want to end our time this morning with my favorite song. One of my favorite songs, if not my favorite song, the name is 10,000 Reasons. And let me read you a line. There are several lines that I love, but let me just read you one line. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. We can be singing because we know that Jesus is the Emmanuel. He is God with us. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much. Lord, in these 8 verses, you have packed them with incredible truth about who Jesus is. Lord, would you help us remember why we celebrate this incredible holiday we call Christmas. Jesus is the reason. We love it. Help us to remember that he is the Emmanuel. Let that bring us comfort in the days to come. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.